Well, now we'll turn to our reading this morning. And this morning and this evening, God willing, we'll be looking at Psalm 22. The book of Psalms, then, and Psalm 22. I'll be reading up to verse 21 this morning, and then in the rest of the psalm this evening. It's a well-known psalm because of its first verse. The words of our Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's been called, the psalm has been also called, the Gospel according to David. And it is that. The gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ is all here in a very, very amazing way. Psalm 22, then. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, who inhabit the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust when I was on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths as a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Now then, let us turn together to that psalm that we hopefully will be looking at all day. And the first half of the psalm this morning. As I said earlier, it's been called the Gospel according to David. It's quoted in the New Testament as a psalm that applies in a very particular way to the Messiah to come. But it's also, of course, a psalm of David. And there are many things in the psalm that David could identify with in his own experience in the early part of his life when he came to eminence. You remember the Goliath story and all that. And then very soon after that, Saul, the king, became very jealous of him. And that jealousy led to attempts on his life and indeed Saul hated him all his life. And he knew what it was to be misunderstood and to be hated, not just by the king, but by others as well. He knew loneliness. He knew what it was to be despised, and many other things. There's so many of these psalms that speak. David speaks of the things he endured, just because he was God's king at that time. But David also realized, as he was composing this psalm, that there were things in this psalm that he was writing that were not true of himself, that they were true of another. It's a prophetic psalm, as well as a psalm of experience in many parts of it to himself. But as we read it this morning, I trust that we find it very easy to find it a pointer to someone greater than David the king. Great David's greater son, as one hymn calls him, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And reading from verse to verse, from beginning to end, we see something very, very remarkable. The very first verse of the psalm brings us to Calvary and the terrible words of our Saviour on the cross, when he expresses his isolation, his utter loneliness, that even God, his Father himself, seems to have turned away from him. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that's the theme, really, of the first verses that I've read this morning. The first half of the psalm is about that forsakenness of our Saviour on the cross of Calvary. Another thing we notice, and it's something we don't often think about, that when we read this psalm, that from the very beginning, on through every verse, we have an autobiographical note. We read our New Testament, we find the apostles, we find the four Gospels bringing us time and again to the cross of Jesus. But here we have the cross through the eyes of our Saviour himself. These are his words. This is his experience in his own words from verse to verse. And that makes us think that we are on very holy ground. When we come to Calvary and when we come to the Saviour expressing in actual words what he felt, what he saw, what he endured through his own lips. And that makes it a very special psalm indeed, doesn't it? My God, why have you forsaken me? And then from verse to verse, why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime. You do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. Now, what we want to do this morning as carefully and as briefly as we can is to look at some of the elements of the cross through Jesus' eyes. As he as he goes from verse to verse, opening out to us what God-forsakenness is. What it meant to him to be forsaken of God. And it's in some detail, isn't it? And it's poetic language. David, King David, he's expressing, as he was a great poet, wasn't he, among other things. But he's expressing in terrifying poetry the elements of the suffering of the Messiah to come, of the Saviour who would come from him. Let me just mention a few of these elements this morning, so that as we come to this text, we will realise something of what it meant for Jesus, our Saviour, to be forsaken, God-forsakenness, God not listening, God far away, something that had never happened. The eternal Son of God had always been in that intimacy of fellowship with God the Father. And now he's experiencing on that cross, in those hours on Good Friday, he's experiencing what it means to be apart from his Father. He's still believing in his Father. He still trusts him. But God is not answering him. He's not hearing him. He's so far, so remote. Now, the elements of that then. And first of all, that comes out in the sheer enmity and rejection of those around him on Calvary that afternoon. The enmity and rejection of men. You have it there in verses 6 to 8 in particular. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And you hear those words, don't you, in the Gospels, when the leaders of the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin, the great company of men who led the Israel in those days, they were there at Calvary, and they mocked him. The people he'd come from heaven to save. These people, they were there mocking him on Calvary. They said, "Well, this man on the cross, he said that God was so real to him, so near to him. Where is God now?" And they mocked him. They reminded him of the things that he had said, and they mocked him for it. David the king knew something of that, to be mocked by people, to be made fun of. Perhaps there have been times in your life and mine where we've been misunderstood. Often Christian children in school these days, you know, they're mocked because they say they believe in Jesus Christ. But Jesus knew it to the full, didn't he? When everybody had turned away from him. This forsakenness, this sense of forsakenness, of loneliness, was there on Calvary in men, in his own disciples at a certain point. After Gethsemane, they had feared for their lives and they deserted him. So he was literally our Saviour in a loneliness that you and I have. We may have known touches of that in our lives, but never like our Lord Jesus Christ. The forsakenness of God exhibiting itself in the forsakenness of men around him. And then also you see as you read these words, there is something beyond men here as well in the sorrow and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just men who are there on Calvary. When you read these poetic statements, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. As a raging and roaring lion, like dogs, not nice pet dogs, but the dogs that are still seen in many countries, who are there looking for prey. And our Saviour is conscious of powers let loose upon him, the powers of evil and of hell. You see, in this world we live in, weren't you conscious of that in Nice, in those pictures we saw in Nice this week? That man deliberately driving a lorry and crushing little children under the wheels. Was that just a man? There's more to it, isn't there? There's something, why, what drove that man? There's evil, real, present evil. Yes, we are responsible for what we do. That man was responsible. But there's something more, isn't there? Behind it all, there's a devil. The hosts of the devil. And Jesus, that day on Calvary, was enduring not only the forsakenness of God, his Father. God was not answering him, but he was conscious of men who hated him and rejected him, but he was conscious also of all the devils in hell let loose upon him, like the bulls of Bashan, like a roaring lion, like dogs. You see, when you read the whole of the Bible, you are conscious of the devil as a real being from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden. He is intent on destruction, on destroying what God has made, on destroying, if he can, God himself. And ultimately on Calvary, that is what is happening. The devil at last has the Son of God where he's always wanted him, in his grip. He is going to destroy him. God, the Almighty Son of God, he will destroy him. And Jesus is conscious of that. Of all hell let loose upon him. The powers of darkness. And then another thing that we see here is the sheer degradation and humiliation of Calvary. I thought this morning as I came, I thought of this and I thought of Saddam Hussein when he was executed. It was in a prison. It wasn't a public spectacle. People knew what was happening, but they weren't there. But with Jesus, it was a public execution. The same sort of thing that happened in Tyburn in London centuries ago now, thankfully. But people would gather because they heard that there would be an execution in Tyburn. And they'd come for a day out. They'd come to enjoy themselves with this exhibition of a man being put to death, being hanged. And that's what Calvary was. People were there looking at Jesus being crucified. This terrifying mode that the Romans had discovered. The worst form of execution that they had thought up. And Jesus was there, nailed to the wood of the cross. And he was hanging there, naked. We read, don't we? We read in this passage of, I can count all my bones, they look and stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. When a man is deprived of his clothing, there's nothing left, is there? He's completely in the hands of others. He has no control over himself at all. He's completely in the hands of others. And as these soldiers made a jumble sale of the clothing of Jesus, the degradation, the humiliation, in full public view. I'm not saying these things because, I want to say them, but they're there, aren't they? We can be humiliated, can't we? The situations in life when we can be put down. We can say a word to somebody and that makes them feel very small and degraded. Well, here is the ultimate humiliation, the Son of God on the cross, a public spectacle. We feel it when we are degraded by people, nasty words said to us or something. But here is the ultimate, isn't it? And then, just this one thing again, which is throughout the whole passage, God has distanced himself from him. He believes, he's a believer, as one who came, Jesus of Nazareth. He trusts God completely. He's come into this world to do the Father's will. Now God has deserted him in the hour of his greatest need. There's a desperation in these words. You notice, as we read this morning, but you, O Lord, not people, not the devils, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. My God, why have you forsaken me? What is this saying to us this morning? Let me just say three things that are very obvious. The first thing is this. We see here the real humanity, the real humanness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many things in this psalm are King David's experience, to a degree at least. But he himself is conscious that it's the whole psalm is about somebody greater than himself. But you and I can identify, can't we, with things in this psalm. Have you ever been lonely, utterly lonely? They say that you can be lonely in a crowd. You can be lonely in church. You can go through an experience, can't you, that nobody seems to understand you. I buried one of my cousins yesterday, and I was only a cousin, but there was a daughter there, and there were sons there. And I thought to myself, yes, it's a public funeral, but that daughter and those grandchildren, you can't say to people like that, well, I understand exactly what you're going through. I felt a loss, but not like those people. There are times when we feel that we're all alone. We grieve and there's nobody to understand us. Do you know, my friends, there's nothing you can ever go through in life excuse me, that you can say nobody understands you. He does. In my ministry in North Wales, in the late 50s, I was chaplain, part chaplain anyway, in a sanatorium. And on Fridays, I'd go there and go around the wards, and sometimes take communion to people if they asked. And one day I remember going to this ward and to this lady, and she was obviously in terrific pain and had been for ages. And I just went through the service with her. And then as I went, she just turned to me and said, "He suffered too," she said. I've never forgotten that, and that's going back about 60 years. "He suffered too," she said. She could see that the Son of God could identify with her suffering. That what she was going through was not unknown to him. That he could sympathize with her, in a sense perhaps that nobody else could. He'd been through that element of our human existence. In every pang, there's a hymn that says that, isn't there? In every pang that wrings the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. I want to impress that on you this morning. Dear friends, if you, whatever experience you go through, you name it, and you think of what you know of Jesus Christ in the scriptures, in the New Testament especially, but also in a psalm like this. He knows all about it. He sees you in that condition. He sees you in that loneliness, in that rejection, in that misunderstanding that people might have of you, in people perhaps even despising you. He not only knows about it, but he sympathizes. He can say, "I've been there." The sheer humanity, the real humanity of Jesus of Nazareth. And remember the one who arose from the dead and was sent to heaven and is on the throne of the universe at this moment. He is still Jesus of Nazareth. He has not changed that. So that's the first application to our minds this morning. You know, the old Puritans, many hundreds of years ago, when they would preach, they would mention things like this: the dark night of the soul. They would say that sometimes Christians go through a time of darkness, and they feel too that God is not answering their prayers and God is far from them. And the Puritans would make much of that, in case there were people listening to them preaching, going through a time like that, when they felt, Christians sometimes feel that God is not answering them. He doesn't care. Remember the disciples in the storm on Galilee? And Jesus was sleeping. And they woke him up and said, "Do you not care that we perish?" And Christians can think things like that sometimes. God is remote. God doesn't care. He doesn't mind about us. He's far away. Our psalm this morning tells us, no, 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 that's never true. In the dark night of the soul, God is near. God loves his people. There's a reason for it that only he may know, but there is a reason and a love in it all. And then, very briefly, another thing that we see here is the sheer ugliness of sin. How evil sin, so ugly. I've often thought, coming to church on a Sunday morning, it struck me a few years ago, I think, that going to the temple, going to the tabernacle, as the Jew did, taking their children with them, it wouldn't be exactly like Bethel Gwrseinon on Sunday morning. I think one of the things that would have struck you would be the smell. Because, you see, there was a lot of blood around. Sacrifices. Why? When you turn to your Old Testament, why was the sacrificial system so basic to the worship of Israel? Well, you see, it dealt with sin. And sin is an ugly thing, as we've seen this week there in Nice. It's ugly. It's horrible. It's a curse that has come into our planet when man became a sinner. Things happened. One brother immediately killed another brother. And so on and so on. And so we see at the cross of Jesus, more than anywhere else, there was never more ugliness to sin than when the devil threw everything he had against the Holy One, Jesus Christ our Saviour. Sin is not a word that's often used these days, is it? We speak of crime and wrong and evil perhaps, but not of sin. And at Calvary, why the Saviour was there was because of sin. Man's rebellion against God and all that follows from it. And then lastly, all this was for us. Why was Jesus there at all? Why did he willingly go to Gethsemane and to Calvary? Why did he endure? He was the Son of God. He could have turned the tables in one moment on all his enemies, on the devil himself. But he chose to go to Calvary. He chose to bear the curse. He chose the humiliation. He chose the pain. He chose the God-forsakenness that we might not, that we might be delivered from the curse of sin. It was for us he hung and suffered there. And so in this horrible, cursed picture of Calvary, the Saviour's own words, the Saviour would say to us, "It was for you I did that. I went into that darkness so that you might not go into the darkness. I was cursed. I received the curse of sin so that you might not be cursed. I descended into hell so that you might not go to hell. So there is gospel in this opening verses of this psalm, this God-forsakenness, this gospel, because our Saviour willingly did all that for you and for me. I'll give you a little taste of this evening, because I didn't read further than verse 21. I'll tell you a little mystery as well. Verse 21 reads like this. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. And then he goes on to verse 22. But you know, in my New Testament here, New Testament, the Psalms, New King James Version. I looked this morning in the Bible I intended to bring to you, the NIV, because I heard that that is perhaps what most of you use. But I noticed in this verse they left a bit out. The end of verse 21, they left a bit out. That's a great pity. No other translation does that, but for some reason, I don't know why, the NIV leaves it out. But listen to this. This is what should be there. It's there in the Hebrew. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. And then suddenly and abruptly, you have answered me. Verse 2, you don't answer me. You don't hear me. You don't answer my prayers. And then suddenly and abruptly, you have answered me. And you see, you're there at 3 o'clock on Good Friday afternoon when Jesus cries, that cry of triumph. It is finished. You have answered me. My death is not in vain. My death is victory. I have died for my people. I have secured their salvation. Well, more of that this evening. But it's a wonderful, wonderful psalm. The beginning, the horror of Calvary, the curse of our sin on Jesus Christ. And then suddenly and abruptly, our Saviour realizes that he has been heard, that the work he came to do has been accomplished. Well, I hope with me you look forward for this evening, if you can make it. May God bless his word to us. Amen.